that you're present with us, and hope that our time spent together for each one of us will be useful. I invite you to get a Bible and join in the study of Ephesians chapter 3 this evening as we continue our study from that epistle. And if you have questions of the text, things you'd like to study more, or things that you think we've misspoken from God's Word, if you'll let us know, we'd be happy to hear that from you and want to simply teach truth and by doing so to honor God and to fulfill His will in our lives. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one in faith, repent, and be baptized into Christ upon your confession of faith, and you can be saved tonight. It's not a ceremony that you schedule sometime out in the future and then are baptized. It's not some big event like that. It's simply the expression of your faith and your willingness to obey Jesus to be saved from your sins, as He's commanded. And so, the same hour of the night in Acts 16th chapter, we read that when the Philippian jailer and his house heard and believed the gospel, they were baptized immediately, and so were saved from sin. We hope that if that's your need, that you'll let us know that this evening, and we'll be able to help you become a Christian. We've looked at the first couple of chapters of the book of Ephesians here in the last few weeks, and it's brought us to chapter 3 that discusses the glory that God is due because of the church, because of the fulfillment of His purposes in Christ Jesus. And so we've titled this, just even as we sung tonight, about "To God Be the Glory." He has done great things, and we are the recipients of it, and we are the proof of it, remembering that the church is composed of Christians, of those who are saved from their sins in Christ. The church is not some hierarchy that stands aloof from the people. The church is made up of the saved ones. And so in chapter 1, we have studied already that the church is the fullness of Christ. Chapter 1 and verse 23. The church is His body and is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. If we're going to have access to Christ and any part in Christ, then we must be members of His body, His church. Chapter 2, we read that the church is alive in Christ. And whereas we were dead in sin, by God's grace, through our faith, we now are seated in heavenly places with Christ. We have fellowship with the Son of God and every spiritual blessing. And that whether Jew or Gentile, as he emphasizes and discusses the point, we've all been reconciled in one body, in the church, unto God, through the Son. And we compose the house of God, the temple of God. He dwells with us, and we offer to Him the sacrifices of service and adoration that He is due. And that brings us to chapter 3, as it emphasizes that the church, this body of saved ones, is the product of the wisdom and the glory of God. The church was not an afterthought by God. It was not something that just kind of stumbled into existence. But it is central to the eternal purpose of God that He planned in Christ Jesus. And this chapter sets that out and discusses it. And Paul is honored, as we read in the first few verses, honored to be able, by God's grace, to have a part in this work of proclaiming the gospel and making it known that Gentiles can participate in the promise that God made through Jesus Christ. The promise that was made to Abraham that in your seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed was not a promise exclusive to Jews, to Hebrews, but also to the Gentiles, to the nations. And Paul was given this apostleship and this dispensation, as we'll see, or stewardship, to proclaim that message and to call the lost of all nations to the salvation that's found in Christ. And so the glory goes to God in this, how that God can redeem all men from their sin in the Son. And so the first 9 verses of this chapter discusses that the church glorifies God for the revelation of God's mystery. Let's explore some of this and go kind of verse by verse and understand too that this is all leading up to another prayer, by the way. I didn't mention, but in beginning in verse 14 to the end of the chapter will be the second prayer that's recorded in this epistle that Paul prays for the Ephesians. Chapter 1, we see his prayer there beginning in verses 15 to the end of that chapter, 17, 18, and 19 especially. But also in chapter 3 and beginning in 14, there's going to be another prayer that is going to be offered on their behalf. And it's a prayer that we can benefit from as we examine it too. But leading up to that, and as he sums it up by saying that to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. That's in chapter 3, 21. He first of all lays out that this revelation that God has made, this mystery of His will that Paul refers to, is now made known, and a knowledge of it and the execution of it displays the mighty power of God and the wisdom of God and shows the glory of God in Christ's church, in us. So he begins, first of all, in the first three verses by emphasizing that this mystery of Christ, this thing that's been hidden about who the Christ is and what the Christ accomplishes and the redemption that's available to all who will put faith in Him and yield and submit to Him in their lives, has now been revealed. Paul had been imprisoned for preaching the gospel and for preaching it to the Gentiles. You recall in Acts, the 22nd chapter is just one illustration that he is chapter 21 and then in 22, as Paul makes his defense there in Jerusalem, he is seized because some of the Jews there are ready to put him to death because in their mind he was defiling the temple. In their minds he was defiling the law of Moses. He talked to them about the work he was doing, and they were with him up until the point when he said God sent him to preach to the Gentiles, and then an uproar started, and they said, "Away with this fellow! He's not fit to live." Because he would talk about taking a message of redemption to the Gentiles. To the Jewish mind of that day, that was an unthinkable and blasphemous thing in their minds. And so he was persecuted for that. And that's where he finds himself now in Rome in prison for the gospel. The prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He's writing especially to the church in Ephesus, of course, that is made up of Gentiles primarily, and he says, "I'm in prison for that, and I want you to understand that God has given me this stewardship." Verse 2. You've heard of the stewardship or dispensation, the dispensing of God's grace through the message that I preach. This gospel that has come by revelation, it's been revealed. The gospel didn't originate in the minds of the apostles. Paul said, "God revealed it to me. It's the stewardship I have." Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, Acts 26. Paul relates what happened. Jesus appeared to him and said, "I am sending you to the Gentiles." He says, "I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I'll deliver you from the Jews, or Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Jesus says, "I'm going to send you to the nations, to the Gentiles, and for the purpose of opening their eyes." With a message, you see, with the gospel that had the power of God attached to it to turn people away from Satan. And when we use that gospel today and teach it to people and live it ourselves, we're involved in that same work. God has revealed His plan in a way that can give us release from the power of sin, from the darkness of sin. Paul says, "That's what I am doing. That's who I am. This is the circumstance I'm in as a result of that in prison. That God, by revelation, by this miracle of revealing the heavenly will, the divine will to man, by the power of the Spirit of God, who guided the apostles in all truth, this revelation has been exposed to the world. Reveal means to uncover, to make manifest. Here's something hidden. Here's God's purpose. Verse 9, he'll use that terminology to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. God had a purpose from eternity past, but it was not immediately revealed. And so now, Paul is in preaching the gospel, and through the gospel, offering understanding, perception of God's purpose and of what it accomplishes. He talks about the fellowship of the mystery in verse 9. That we, sinners, can be brought into fellowship with God. He's already talked about that in chapter 2, there in verses 11 through the end of the chapter. How that there's fellowship with God, reconciled in one body unto God through the cross. Chapter 2 and verse 16. When we preach the gospel, we're preaching this magnificent plan of God. This purpose that He had from eternity to redeem sinners. Out of great love, out of grace, out of His willingness to forgive our sins. And Paul said, I received it by revelation, and I've written it down so you can understand it. See, there's too many people in the world that tell us that the Bible is beyond understanding, or all it's really worth is just to twist to make it say what you want it to say. Too many people mishandle the Word of God. Satan wants us to do that. He doesn't want us to take the Bible and just out of honesty and faith, understand it, apply it, live it in our lives. But he says we can do that. He says how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. I've briefly written here in chapters 1 and 2. He had already written about this salvation to the nations, to the Gentiles. And now He's just reminding, He's emphasizing that point that this is the stewardship God has given him as an apostle, and all the other apostles too, for that matter, is to with this revelation write it down. Now you say, well, that's just the words of men, but see, that's the point is, it's not just the words of men. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. These writings are breathed out by God. It was revealed to the apostles and inspired in its preaching and in its writing. And so when we take that message, when we understand that message and live that message, we give glory to God. You see, God is being honored in our lives of faith and obedience because He has given us an understanding of a revelation that comes from Him. And we're honoring Him by honoring it, by obeying it. The written Word of God is authoritative. Paul said, the things that I write are the commandment of the Lord. This New Testament is not just the words of men that they thought up long ago and it has no relevance today. It is relevant today. It was written by the power of God, by the inspiration of God. And He says, when you read what I've written. In fact, He said, hold fast to the things that we wrote and spoke. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Hold it fast. So when we read what He wrote, He says you can understand His knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We can know what the apostles understood. God's Word is not beyond our understanding. See, God is glorified when we take that message, take this revelation that He has written through the power of the Holy Spirit for us, and when we read it and we understand it and we allow it to build faith in our hearts and in our lives, then by that life we honor God. We, the church, are glorifying God. And so when He sums it up by saying, to Him be glory in the church, well, the church glorifies Him, honors Him by yielding to and obeying this Word that He's revealed, that He's written, and that is understandable to us. When you read, he says, you can understand my knowledge. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, Jesus says, sanctify them by thy truth, or through thy truth, thy Word is truth. Christ's Word sets us apart from sin. Just remember, Jesus said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. How? With a message, with a word, with a revelation from heaven. You see? So that teaches, that guides them in truth, like the Ethiopian said, Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He's reading Isaiah. Do you understand what you're reading in the Scripture? He said, well, how can I except someone guide me? And so Philip taught him from that passage. He spoke to him Jesus, taught him about Jesus, and he believed and was baptized and saved. God's plan and the unfolding of this mystery through an understandable revelation, a word spoken and then written, is that we're saved. This is to the glory of God. God gave us a message that is within our grasp. We talked this morning about making choices. About if we want to be saved, then we must choose to do the will of the Father. That will of the Father has been revealed. And it is that revelation of God's mystery that when we will follow it in faith, obey it in faith, we give honor to God. Paul told Timothy later in another place, the things that I've written or the things that you've learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, saying, commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we have a word now that can be learned and can be taught to others. And in that process, God is honored. We honor God in that. We don't honor ourselves because we hold forth this word as being the very message of God's purposes that bring us to redemption. And we can fully understand it. You know, here's the thing is, Satan's going to try to get you to doubt understanding the Bible. He doesn't want you to understand it. He's going to try to inject confusion, misunderstanding, the ignorant and unsteadfast twist the Word of God, 2 Peter 3:16 says. And so we're to be careful to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord so we don't do that ourselves. See, as Paul is emphasizing here, when you read what I wrote, you can understand my knowledge. There's in other places, and really in this passage as well, it comes through that you can know for sure, you can be assured of the understanding you have. Look at Colossians 2 and verse 2. Paul's prayer for the Colossians was that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. See, knowing the mystery of God and have a full assurance of understanding. And there's riches involved in that. Not just that we understand it, but there's an assurance that comes from understanding the Word of God. Faith, trust, confidence, boldness. He will speak of that in chapter 3 and verse 12 in Ephesians. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Well, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. If we don't have a sure faith, how can we have confidence in approaching God through the Son? You see, it's because we can understand the Word that genuine faith can be established, and in that full assurance of understanding, we have boldness to serve Christ, to come before God, and to not fear men, but to continue faithfully doing God's will. So, God is glorified because we can understand His Word. Look, the mystery of Christ has been defined for us. And Paul pauses here in verses 5 and 6 and 7. 5 and 6 especially to remind them what he's talking about. This mystery of Christ, verse 4, this hidden message and treasure about Jesus, this redemption. It's the message of redemption that he's talking about. He says, it was once hidden, but now it's fully revealed. In other ages, it was not made known. There were shadows, there were indications, but there wasn't an uncovering of it until Christ came and His gospel was preached to the world. Well, here's the point, that the Gentiles, the nations, that's you and me, and anyone who was not a Hebrew, could fully participate in the promise of God. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Not also rams, but fellow heirs. You see, adopted by God into the family of God. Galatians 4 says, Romans 8. See, fellow heirs of the same body. Gentiles with Jews. He talked about in chapter 2. One new man. See? Reconciled both to God in one body, the church. This body of the redeemed. He says, we fully participate in those blessings, and that's to our benefit. You see, if this had not been the purpose of God, this mystery that's been unfolded in the gospel, we would still be lost. It's to our benefit to see that in this message that's been revealed and written and proclaimed and can be understood, it defines how you and I can be saved. How you and I can be reconciled to God as Gentiles as well as Jews. The gospel is the same power for all people. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. All nations and all blessings summed up in Christ, those who obtain it are, of course, this body, the church. We already mentioned verses 14 through 16 of chapter 2. You see, this is why when folks come along and say the church is not important, they have failed to grasp this fundamental point that God's whole purpose and plan was to have a body of saved people. And that's who the church is. And as time passed, as He made promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and He fulfilled those promises leading up to the Christ, that promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ that blesses all nations. And the result of that is the church, this body of saved people. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And when people obey the gospel, they're added by the Lord to His church. He is glorified. We don't receive any honor in that. He does, because He chose not only, He not only had the purpose, but He has revealed it. And in that revelation, we're brought to faith when we read it and we understand it so that we can then obey it in faith and be saved. By grace, you've been saved through faith. We have access and confident access through faith because we can understand God's Word and we can obey it and apply it and obey it in our lives. That's the message Paul preached, he says, verses 7 through 9. He says, of which I became a minister. He's alluding back to verses 1 and 2 now, that he had this stewardship given to him. He's a servant according to the gift of God's grace. God was gracious to him. God, though he was a blasphemer and injurious, and God, by His mercy, saved him by His grace and gave him this work. God has given to me this gift by the effective working of His power. God's power had worked in the life of Paul. And you look at his life and you see what he was doing before his conversion and how he was persecuting Christians and fighting against Christ. And yet God's great mercy and grace came to him, reached him, brought to faith and obedience. He says, I'm the chief of sinners and God has used me as an example that sinners can be saved. No matter what you've said, no matter what you've done, you can be saved. You can participate in this promise, in this mystery of God that's been revealed, this promise to be an heir of God, to be in the body of the redeemed, to partake of this great promise of God. And he says, this is what I preach. I'm less than all the saints. He says that this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 8. The riches of redemption. Riches that we of our own knowledge and wisdom could not find or fathom, but God has revealed it to us. And he says, this, I'm preaching now to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. When Paul preached the gospel, he preached in a way that people could see it, could understand it. And that's what you and I need to do. When we preach, when we teach, when we instruct someone from the Word of God, we're participating in this process of teaching people about the riches of Christ. He talks about there. See? The riches of redemption. And this glorifies God. God has not given us a word that cannot be understood. It is preeminently understandable. And by its preaching, by its proclamation, faith is established in the hearts of good that are good and honest. And by believing it, then obeying it, they are redeemed and made participants in the promises of God. Well, in verses 10 through 13 then, Paul talks about God's wisdom and the church glorifying God for its wisdom and really being an expression of the wisdom of God. He says, as he continues, really verse 10 is going on with the sentence that was started in verse 8, that he is preaching this gospel to help people see the riches of Christ and have fellowship in the blessings that God's purposes provide us, that God has now revealed, that now the manifold wisdom of God is made known by the church. God's wisdom, he says, is manifold. Much varied, many-sided, many-colored. There are many aspects to the wisdom of God. His ways are past finding out. His, so much higher is God and His ways than ours. We are humbled when we think about how high and holy God is. And yet He thinks of us. Yet He has been gracious to us. He has planned to save us, even though we turn our backs on Him, rejected Him, sinned against Him. Yet, God's plan and purpose is that through the church, through this body of people who are saved, we are witness to God's great wisdom. How He can redeem sinners. How His grace is applied and how His love is experienced in our lives. And how this gospel is preached so that all may hear and believe and in faith be saved. He says all this is according to God's eternal purpose. See, here's what happened. God took the disorder and the chaos of sin that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles against God and toward each other. And He produced unity and peace in one body. The church, chapter 2, 11 and 12. He provides and accomplishes redemption through the blood of the Son. This is the wisdom and power of God displayed in the gospel. That God can take a person who is racked with sin and its bondage and who cares not for God and is not thinking about God and is only consumed with the sins of the flesh and of the moment, and through the power of truth of this gospel of God, about this plan that God has executed in the Son and the great love wherewith He's loved us, can convert that sinner, can save that sinner, can transform that life, can bring it into fellowship with Him. And that's what God wants for all of His creation. He wants all of His creation to walk in fellowship with Him. The church is that relationship where that is accomplished, where we are enjoying that benefit. See, we're raised to sit in heavenly places. We enjoy the fellowship of the mystery, you know, of the plan that has been executed and accomplished in Jesus Christ. We have a profound blessing in the church that displays just how wise God is, how powerful He is. Paul says, I have been so blessed to preach this. And you, Ephesians, you have received this. See? And it's all according to God's eternal purpose. And so now you're able to have boldness. Verses 10 and 11, we've already pointed to and seen the importance of the church here. It shows God's wisdom and part of God's eternal purpose. So there's no way we can separate Christ from His church based on this passage. Paul says the church shows the wisdom of God. Why would we say the church is not important? Why would we try to separate Christ and His body? Take the head off the body and say the head is important but the body is not. But the body gives glory to the head. The body, the church, displays the wisdom of God as it brings us into this fellowship with Him and this blessed assurance that we have through our relationship with God and the Savior. The church magnifies the wisdom of God. And as a result, he says we have boldness. Boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, he's been talking about the church glorifying and will again glorifying God. But he says, understand that my tribulations are for your glory. See, Paul says, what I'm enduring as an apostle of Christ, preaching this gospel, this mystery of God that brings you and others into this fellowship and sure and assured hope, this is all for your benefit. This brings glory to you. So don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. Maintain confidence and the surety of hope. See, as you put it in this context of the Gentiles, they needed to be assured they had access to God. There was the pressures of the Jewish world that said, "You don't know God. You can't know God. You're not a part of the things of God." The gospel comes along and says, "Oh yes." And by the way, Jews, you don't have access to God now the way you think you do. Whether you're Jew or you're Gentile, you're going to have access to God and His promises through faith in Christ, through the Messiah that you killed, that God raised from the dead. And so, Paul's fundamental point here to the Gentiles, not to lose hope, and even us today, is God is honored and to be praised because we can go to God. We can go to God because of His wisdom accomplished through the Son, through the preaching of the gospel, as we believe it and as we obey it. We have boldness in Christ. Now, with all that said as a prelude, he now prays in 14 and following. Let's look at that prayer before we look at some of the specifics for just a moment. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I pray an earnest prayer because of this great wisdom of God displayed in His church that I am a steward of in preaching this gospel so that all may see the fellowship of the mystery that's accomplished in Christ and benefit through redemption and have peace with God. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. He says, I pray that God would grant you strength. You see? He's praying for the spiritual enrichment, the spiritual stability of God's people here. And He says, I pray that you'll be strengthened with power through the Spirit of God. That your inner man, the inner person, the heart, your heart and soul will be fortified with God's power, with God's might, with God's wisdom that's displayed in and by the gospel that was preached and that you believe, that you know, and that you live in. Be strengthened, brethren. Strengthened with the power of God. When the world around you is wanting to undermine that strength and that boldness, you be strong. And Paul's praying for them that they have that strength. To be led by the Spirit of God is the way that we remain strong. How are we led by the Spirit of God? By going to the Word the Spirit has given us and bearing the fruit that He teaches us to bear in our lives. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, He says, you're not under the law, Galatians 5:18, but rather, I was looking really at verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. That is, bear the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is that which the Spirit produces in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So Paul says, my prayer for you is that you have this power, you have this strength, that your faith is fortified, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So he's praying that God's power will work in their lives. God's power can work in our lives when we live by faith. When we take this revelation of the mystery, this gospel, and we put it into our hearts and we follow it. You see, Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. And remember, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It's God's Word that enables us to have trust in God. We know it's true because it came by revelation. And it's been written down, and we can understand it. And we can shape our lives according to it. We can yield to it. So he says, my prayer is that you'll be strong and that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. Jesus talked about that. In John 14:23, Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Jesus says, I'll live with you. My Father and I will live with you, will abide with you. You'll have fellowship with us, we with you, if you keep my word. Now Paul comes along and says, Christ dwells in your heart through faith. You put those two ideas together. You see, to live by faith is to obey Christ's word, is to trust that His word is right. And so I follow it. That's living by faith. And when we do that, Christ is dwelling with us. We have fellowship with Him. Remember chapter 3 and verse 9, to make all see what is the fellowship or stewardship of the mystery, the dispensing of these blessings, Christ dwelling in our hearts, fellowship with the Son of God, so that we may be rooted and grounded in love, the love of God found in Jesus Christ. And again, he speaks of the power of God in verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend or to lay hold on, to seize what is with all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. We get to know something that surpasses human knowledge. That is, within our own scope and our own capability, it's beyond us. But God has revealed it to us. God has supplied it to us. We experience, we live in the love of God when we live by faith. When we do the will of the Son, we have that fellowship with Him, and we are strong as a result of that. Strong in faith. And the strength to hold fast to the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that goes far beyond us. And by the way, that power is emphasized then again, look, well, in 19 and 20, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So his prayer is that you'll know the love of Christ and be filled with all of God's fullness, all of His blessings. Which, by the way, reminding ourselves, chapter 1:23, he said that the church, his body, is the fullness of Him that fills all in all. So if we're going to be filled with all the fullness of God, we have to be Christians. We're in His body. We are in the relationship with Christ where all that fullness is obtained. But we have to live by faith. So Paul makes this cascading prayer here. In one sense, or we could say it builds upon itself. Four times in this, he prays that something may occur. Verse 16, that He would grant you strength. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. And verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So to be filled with God's fullness, we must be rooted and grounded in the love of God. But to do that, Christ has to dwell in us through faith. By doing His will, by keeping His commandments. And if we'll do that, we find strength. Verse 16. So if you take that from reverse and come back, you see how these things build upon each other. In this prayer, Paul's praying, I want you to be strong. I want your faith to be vital. I want your experience in Christ and the love that you have to fill you in every part of your life and being. Because you see, it's God at work in you. Verse 20. This thing comes from yourself. Your salvation isn't of you. It's by grace, through faith. You see, it's God's mercy to us. When we didn't deserve it, He's made it all possible. He's providing it to us. So He says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is on our side. God is able to do far beyond we can even imagine. What we can even imagine. It's according to the power that works in us. See, the power that works in us is a power that is greater than we can even imagine. But we trust because it's our God. You see, He is glorified then when you and I rely upon His power. His power is revealed to us in His gospel. And we live by it. We keep it. We obey it. That's our faith. That's our confidence. That's where we have strength. That's the strength of God at work in our lives. And so to Him be the glory, you see. To Him be the glory in the church. As we know His love, transformed by it and filled with all the fullness of God, we are made full in Christ. In Him you're made full, Colossians 2 and verse 10 says. Our fullness is in Jesus. We need this is an emphasis of the relationship that we as Christians, as members of His body, have with Jesus, with our head. All blessings are in Him. We are the benefactors of it, His church. And so, in and by the church, God's great power, God's great wisdom, and God's great love is revealed, it's made known, and through the gospel it's offered to the whole world. So Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church's purpose is to glorify God. This is our great purpose. This is our great reason for existing as the saved ones, to honor God, to not elevate ourselves, to honor Him. To honor Him with faith that obeys His will, that relies on His strength, that sees His love and lives in it, that comes before Him in boldness and that shares that gospel with the world, that learns it and lives it. And so that in all of our life we are bringing honor to God. Because we know that it is by God's grace that we are what we are. It's by God's power that we will be where we will be in eternity. And so it's that power we rely upon every day of our lives, trusting that His way is right, sustained by God's power and assured by the revelation of the gospel. We have boldness through faith in Christ. We are made bold. We do not lose heart. We do not lose heart, but in fact, instead, we take and seize our opportunities every day of our lives to remember God, to honor Him as members of the body of Christ. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to become one. You need to be a part of this body that is reconciled to God, saved from your sins, so that you can experience the love of God. You can live by faith. You can trust the power of God. you can be a part of this body that shows God's great wisdom and relies upon Him and so gives Him glory in all things. If you tonight believe that Jesus is the Son of God and confess that faith and repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ, He will add you to His church. He'll save you from your sins. His church are the saved. And you'll be made full in Him, growing and maturing in Christ, understanding and living the gospel that reveals God's great plan and God's great wisdom, His power and His love. Won't you obey the gospel? Won't you become a Christian tonight and receive these blessings for yourself? As God's people, if we haven't been living by faith, if we've allowed sin to rule us, then let us repent. Let us confess it in prayer to God and He will forgive us. We want to encourage that in your life. If you need to deal with public sin or you need the prayers of your brethren, an opportunity is made available for that as well. Right now, while we stand and sing, won't you come?
Someday you'll answer the question of life.